The next parasha is called Miket, meaning at the conclusion. I'm calling it the reallocation of assets. And of course, this covers Genesis 41 through 44, 17. Joseph, as we just heard, has been in prison on a bogus rape charge. And poor Joseph, what did he ever do? Betrayed by his brothers, enslaved in Egypt, imprisoned on false charges. But here's the thing, everywhere he went, Joseph conducted himself with integrity, and God was with him. Eventually, Joseph was given charge over Pharaoh's estate, over Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker, and as we heard, he interpreted their dreams that came to pass just as they said, and what happens? The chief cupbearer forgets to mention it to Pharaoh. Poor Joseph. Forgotten for two full years. And how would you have handled so much injustice and so many unrealized hopes? Yet by all indications, Joseph continued to do his work diligently, and by all indications, God was with him. But Joseph couldn't possibly have known just how dramatically things were about to turn around. This is one of those turnabouts in Scripture, nachafot, right? It was turned to the contrary, like in the book of Esther. Things were about to turn around in a big way. Another strange series of dreams, this time, however, interrupting the sleep of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, the most powerful man on earth. Pharaoh summoned his wise men and his magicians, and they were at a loss to declare the meaning. And the cupbearer, who in ancient Near Eastern culture was also a trusted advisor, this cupbearer suddenly remembers, and he's horrified to have to admit that he forgot to tell Pharaoh, hey, there's this guy. And so he tells him about this impressive young Hebrew in the prison who is able to interpret dreams. So Joseph is summoned at once to the palace. He immediately was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which were really one and the same. 7 years of bumper crops were on the way, which would be followed by 7 years of devastating famine, a famine so severe that all of the prosperity would be forgotten. Joseph advised Pharaoh to appoint someone to oversee the systematic storing up of grain during the plentiful years to be in readiness for the coming famine. Pharaoh said, "Great idea, you just wrote your own job description." In a single day, think about it, in a single day, Joseph ascended from the prison to the palace, from lowly prisoner to second in command over all of Egypt. And Pharaoh was delighted with Joseph. He gave him his signet ring, he gave him fine robes, a gold chain, a wife from a prominent family, and even a new name. Joseph eventually fathered two sons whom he names Manasseh and Ephraim from the verbs meaning to forget and to be fruitful, affirming that God had enabled him to forget his former woes and had made him fruitful. Meanwhile, Joseph diligently stored away one-fifth of all the grain during the good years. So much was stored up that they lost track and just stopped counting. But the prosperity ended abruptly and the famine began. A famine so widespread that the entire Middle East was affected. Now our attention is turned again to Jacob and his family back in Canaan. They're running out of grain. And by this time, everybody knows the only place in the world you can go to get grain is Egypt. So Jacob tells his sons to get off their tuchuses and go down to Egypt. But Benjamin stays with him. He keeps Benjamin with him. Look, he's already lost one of beloved Rachel's sons. He won't risk the other. Now, the brothers arrive in Egypt, and Joseph recognizes them as they bow down to him. His dreams are being realized. But they don't recognize him. It's been over 20 years since they last saw him. He decides to test them. "You're spies," he declares. Well, they protest their innocence. They explain their situation. And in the process, they tell him that they have a younger brother back home with their dad. Joseph puts them in a prison cell for 3 days, but then releases all of them but Shimon, who is to be kept in confinement. Joseph sells them grain, but tells them plainly that to prove their honesty, they cannot come back to Egypt again unless they bring their younger brother with them. Only then will he release Shimon to them. So on their way back home, they're already lamenting that, how are we going to tell Dad about this? On their way home, they're dismayed to discover their money has been put back into the sacks. And now they fear that they will be accused of thievery. It's the beginning of a series of tests Joseph will put them through, precipitating a crisis, which will have the effect of forcing the brothers to confront their long-hidden sin. When Jacob's family again runs out of grain, the brothers have no choice but to return to Egypt. Now, having no choice, and despite Jacob's ambivalence, this time the brothers bring Benjamin with them. Joseph orchestrates yet another crisis, planting his own ornate goblet in Benjamin's sack of grain before sending the brothers away with their fresh supply of grain. After they've departed, Joseph sends a guard to stop them. The guard rebukes them for having stolen his master's special cup. They once again protest their innocence and invite him to examine their sacks. He does so, and to their dismay, the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Oh boy. Now the others are told that they are free to leave, but Benjamin will be taken back and made a slave, and the brothers are horrified. They know they can't return home without Benjamin. So they turn around and head back to Egypt to plead for his life. And that's where our parasha leaves off. A real cliffhanger. You know, Joseph would not be the last Jew taken captive to a foreign land later to interpret a king's dream and suddenly rise to preeminence. The very same thing will happen to Daniel. What is it about the Jewish people and the revealing of mysteries? It seems our people were chosen by God to unveil certain things, his seemingly mysterious plans and purposes to the nations. Of course, Rabbi Paul explained the mystery that Gentiles are welcome into the family of God. Well, let me just share a few final thoughts. First thing, don't interpret your immediate circumstances, which are a mere snapshot, as though they represent the sum total of your life, the motion picture. Your immediate circumstances are just a snapshot. It's not the whole thing. You don't know any more than Joseph did what God has in store for you. He reallocates assets, whether grain or human beings, according to his infinite wisdom. You can trust him to fulfill his good purposes for your life. But it will happen in his time. So we have to learn to wait patiently for the Lord. Rabbi Lauren would urge us also to learn from Joseph's example to be wise with our own resources. Be sure, don't spend money recklessly. Be sure you have a plan and that you save for the unforeseen. I believe that Joseph's betrayal and captivity, and then his sudden rise from the prison to the palace, foreshadowed Messiah Yeshua's betrayal, death, resurrection, and exaltation. Jacob, or Israel if you prefer, thought he would never see Joseph again, but he would soon learn that Joseph was alive and well and exalted to a very high place. The people of Israel reckoned that they would never see Yeshua again, assuming that he was dead and that was it. But they will also be proved wrong when he reveals himself to them in all of his splendor and power. I have always marveled that Joseph is never specifically cited in the New Covenant as a type of Messiah Yeshua. I mean, it seems so obvious, doesn't it? Maybe that's why. The innocent one, hated by his brothers, sold for the price of a slave, suffering unjustly, but rising from the pit to the pinnacle, becoming the source of salvation even to those who hated him. Maybe it's because nothing needed to be said. It was so plainly obvious to anybody who knew Genesis that Joseph really was a type of the Messiah. And as Joseph became the source of rescue, not only for his own spiteful brothers, but for many other people, so Yeshua has become the source of eternal life, even for those of us who hated him, and for men and women from every nation and people. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Rabbi Paul's words in Romans. Let us give thanks to Adonai, the God of reversals, for his kindness to us, we who absolutely didn't deserve it. And let's go out of our way to be vocal about it, to herald the one to whom spiritually starving people can come and be satisfied.